Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Looking at verse 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Redeemed, redemption, redeemer. These are all wonderful and beautiful words for the sinner. For Christians, they are near and dear to our heart, and to those who are without Christ, these words are hope for you. If you understand the content, the meaning behind it, and the one who offers redemption in his own blood. Today they're not as popular as they once were. We tend to use words like salvation and saviour more than redemption or redeemer. It's not that they're lost, but they're not as popular in the Christian vocab. But it's important to know redemption, for it covers what we call the atonement, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When we in the world think of redemption, we have certain meanings and connotations. Often in the media or on television, we'll speak about someone who redeems themselves. You can think of a sportsman who is not playing as he should, but then he does something and he redeems himself. Usually it means he is going back to a former state. Or often we speak of redeeming coupons. We have something, a special deal, a special offer, 50% off, and we go to a shop and we redeem the coupon. But these do not have the words and the meaning of biblical redemption. Redemption means freeing someone who is in bondage and slavery. A price must be paid to free someone in bondage. And it's an important word, because when we talk about sacrifice, it's dealing with guilt. When we speak of propitiation, it is dealing with wrath. When we speak of reconciliation, it deals with alienation. But when we speak of redemption, it covers the realm of bondage, slavery, and the curse of the law. And so if we are to be freed in this life, and is that not what man speaks of? Freedom? Is that not what we desire for men? Freedom? Then if there's to be freedom, true freedom from sin, then we must have redemption. And when the Bible speaks of redemption, the focus goes all the way back in the Old Testament to Egypt. When Israel were in bondage, they were enslaved to the evil captors. Egypt designating the great enemy of our souls, of course, being sin. And God comes and redeems Israel. How does he redeem Israel? Well, if we remember, it's through the blood of the Lamb. When in chapter 12, God comes and tells the people to have a lamb, 1 year old, without blemish, and to sacrifice it. And with the blood, put on the lintel and the doorposts and even above the door. So that when God comes in judgment and wrath, when he sees the blood, he passes over the people of Israel. And they are redeemed from that land. And that is the picture of Christian salvation. This was a type of what to come. This tells us of redemption through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As we are in bondage, we are enslaved, and God will come in judgment because we are cursed. But when the blood of the Lamb is there, he passes over us and punishes his Son instead. No wonder throughout the New Testament, and especially Paul, this is something that he loves and proclaims. In Ephesians chapter 1, when he's speaking about the great and heavenly blessings, he speaks about Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And what a grace it is, rich beyond any wealth of this world. And it's what I need for my own soul, redemption through the precious blood of Christ. You who are Christians, you know so dearly how precious the blood of Christ is for you, because you need redemption too. And you who are outside Jesus Christ, you may not know it, but I pray the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes. You need the redemption. And I pray you see the blood of Jesus Christ as precious to your souls. So redemption by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the first thing we know about redemption is the provision. The provision. It is provided because we need it so dearly. For Peter tells us here in verse 18 that we need redeemed from your aimless conduct. Or, a more literal translation, redeemed out of your aimless conduct. We need redeemed out of aimless conduct because we're under it. We are in bondage to it. Our whole lives are aimless. Our whole lives are filled with the taint and pollution of our sins. When you're enslaved, it means you have a master over you. That master controls you. It tells you what to do, when to do it, how even to do it. A slave does the will of his master. And our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8, he came to the religious, to the moral. He came to the scribes and to the Pharisees. And he said to them, you must abide in my words. You must listen to what I have to say to you. Because my words are truth, and the truth shall set you free. And what was the response to this religious word? What was the response from these moral, upright, supposed men? We don't need to be free. We have never been in bondage to anyone. The blindness of man. Even politically, they were under Rome. Before that, they were under the Greeks. And yet they say they're in need of no freedom. But Christ responds. And he says, whosoever committeth sin is a slave of sin. And that's the mindset of man. You speak to a man and say, you are in bondage to sin. No, I'm not. I am free. I make any choice that I want. Yes, you do. You do make any choice you want. That's correct. But your choice is always inclined towards sin. Whosoever committeth sin is a slave to sin. The question is, do you sin because you are a sinner, Or are you a sinner because you sin? The Bible tells us it is the former. You sin because you are a sinner. Because your heart is always toward that which is disobedient towards God. God, in our conscience, says, worship me. What do? You don't worship him. Even further than that, you have the audacity to come into his house, the place where we offer up worship to God, and we do not worship him. Why? Because we do not profess to know him. We do not repent from our own ways and sin and turn to God. But why do we do that? Because our hearts are in bondage to sin. Why is it then that you hurt people that you know? Why is it your life is full of stories of saying things and doing things to people you declare you love? Your parents, husbands, wives, family, friends, work colleagues. You say you love them, you care for them. But yet, you know in your own life you've hurt them with things you've said and the things you've done. Why? It's because of something in your heart that's in bondage. And you may deny it. You may say that's not true. But when the mirror of the word comes to you, you know you do these things. But ask yourself why. It's because you are in bondage to sin. And this sin goes throughout all the conduct of life. It affects absolutely everything. Everything. We've seen this over the last few weeks with Peter. Our whole lives are tainted in this sin. But then Peter describes the nature of this conduct. He calls it aimless. Aimless. Vanity. Useless. Worthless. He's saying everything that we do is towards a purposelessness. When we do things, when we have the pleasures of this world, it is absolutely useless. Why do we do it? Think of someone whose pleasure is to enjoy life with parties and dancing and all the things that goes with that. They get up, they do it, they go to sleep, and they wake up with a banging head. It's worthless. It has no gain. You think of people in the world who live their lives for themselves. And what's the point of it at the end of the day? Without God and doing it for God, it's worthless. Even good things like work. When you work, you contribute to society, whether your contribution in physics, business, food, telecommunications. At the end of the day, what purpose is there to life? Why are you getting up early in the morning, working hard, affecting your physical and spiritual health? You go back, you get your money, you buy all the things you buy, your clothes, your home, your holidays. At the end of the day, what happens? You die. What's the purpose of it? What's the purpose of life? Of anything? The world out there, if you ask them and if they're true, if they're consistent in what they believe, at the end of the day, it's just chance. It's meaningless. It doesn't have a purpose. And that's your life without Christ. That's the purpose of your sin. Destruction and chaos, worthless and useless, the aimless conduct of your life. And you know it doesn't fulfill you. You know your own life and conduct, it doesn't fulfill. It may have the pleasures for a fleeting moment, for those hours, and then it's gone. And it's never fulfilled. There's no contentment. Why is it those who constantly say, all I ever wanted to do was to act. I wanted to go to Hollywood and be a famous actor and actress. That was my desire. And if I could do that, I would be so satisfied. And what do we read time and time again? This actor addicted to drugs. That actor has psychiatric problems. This actor's doing this. 5 marriages in a row. Divorce after divorce. Why? Because the things of this world cannot satisfy. And so when they have a desire to be an actor, they meet the standard. It's worthless. I'm rich beyond belief. I have homes and 4 continents around the world, and yet it's not enough. And you know it. You desire a job promotion. You get it. More money. Maybe it's more enjoyable for you. But what happens? It doesn't fulfill. Why? Because in your sin, it is purposelessness and its aimlessness is so prevalent in your heart and in your mind. And while you're living your life and doing this, all you are doing is treasuring up more wrath for yourself for the day of wrath. Oh, how we need redeemed from this blindness, this bondage from our sins. But we stand here as the Church of Jesus Christ. We stand here proclaiming a truth that we have for 2,000 years. And that truth is the gospel. That truth is the good news of salvation. It is bad news for you in your bondage and in your slavery. It is bad news. But in the Bible, it offers good news to you. There is freedom for your bondage. There is a redeemer for your slavery. And God sends redemption. He offers a redeemer. In the Gentile world in which Peter was living, possibly at this time he's writing from Rome, you would go to someone who owned a slave. And you would pay them money, gold and silver or whatever it is, to free that slave. A wonderful idea of the picture of redemption. Someone coming to pay the price for our freedom. But when we think of redemption, we should be as Peter. Peter's mind is filled with the Old Testament. He's a Christian who loves the Old Testament. And so often when he uses words, we should remember how it is used in the Old Testament. When he speaks of redemption in the Old Testament, it's not as distant as someone simply coming, paying money to free that slave so they may own that slave themselves. That's true, and that's a beautiful picture, but it's more intimate than that. You see, in the Old Testament, the Redeemer was called a kinsman Redeemer. A kin, just as we use, what is your next of kin? Who's the closest to your life? Who's going to protect you, defend you? Who's going to stand in and be there for you? A kinsman Redeemer. And the Old Testament had the idea that someone who was close to you could free you from a certain danger or slavery. For example, in Leviticus chapter 25, the idea is the year of Jubilee, when slaves could be freed from their masters and their possessions. And it says a brother, a kinsman, someone close to them can come in and can redeem them, set them free from the bondage. A wonderful picture. And possibly the most popular of all is that of Ruth and Boaz. Ruth and Naomi, her mother-in-law, were ones who were in danger. Poverty, death, hunger, famine. They needed someone to redeem them. And when Ruth meets a man for the first time, she wonders who he is. And Naomi reveals that he is Boaz. And she says, he, that man, is one of our kin. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. And we know throughout that story that Boaz comes and he's a good man and he loves Ruth and he redeems her and he redeems her to marry her so that she would be his bride and he would be her beloved. And that's the picture of redemption in the New Testament, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's prophesied of old from Job, "For I know," he says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth." There is one coming who is closer than any brother or any father or any family member, who loves his people so dearly. He will come and he will free them from the bondage of sin. And he will be their Lord as their master. Yes, he will, but more than that. He will come and be as Boaz. He will marry the bride. He will be the bride's beloved. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He has provided. He is the provision of our redemption. To pay the price. To pay the ransom price. So that he may have a bride for eternity. That's the love, that's the intimacy, that's the cherishing of Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. So when you think of redemption, yes, think of bondage, freedom, and a new master under the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, think of that. But also think of Boaz, someone coming to redeem you from your sins, to marry you. And to be the husband of your souls. But before we move on, we think of the provision. And there must be a ransom price. But who is this price to be paid to? Who is to receive the price? Well, many men, good men even, in church history have looked to the truth and came to the wrong conclusions. Many in the early church and the medieval church, they said that we're under bondage. It's true. We're under the slavery of sin. That's true. But they also said that we're under the slavery of Satan. And therefore God must come and pay a price to Satan to free us. We are hostages under Satan, and we must come and pay that ransom price to be freed. That's not correct. That's not true. We are in bondage to sin. Absolutely. And yes, we are under Satan in a way. Not because he has any objective sovereign authority over us. Oh no. Oh no. But because our sins and desires are the same as Satan. He hates God. We hate God. He disobeys the commandments. We disobey the commandments. Satan tries to set himself as the king of his own world. We in our lives endeavour to set ourselves as the king of our own world. And so we are in league with Satan, not because we're forced to, but because we naturally desire to. We have the same likes, the same hobbies and the same desires. So we're under Satan because of that. But when Jesus Christ comes, our Redeemer, he's redeeming us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. God must redeem us from the justice of God. Who is the redemptive and ransom price being paid towards? God. Why? His justice must be fulfilled. When we sin, there is guilt and curse. And as we have seen over the last couple of days, it must be punished. It must have eternal consequences in the lake of fire. It must be punished in hell. God is just. He is good. It must therefore necessarily be punished. And so when Christ comes, he pays the ransom price towards God by satisfying the justice of God and bearing the wrath of God. And that's why the price is given here. How are we redeemed? By gold or silver? No, says Peter. Absolutely not. Your home, your wealth, all that you have in life cannot compensate for all your lies, your deceitfulness, your sexual immorality, all the breaking of God's law. It cannot compensate it. And whatever I have in my life, it cannot compensate for all the sins of my life and the sinfulness of my own heart. No, that which is corrupt cannot bring an incorruptible inheritance. No, no gold, no silver, no wealth. Therefore, the only thing that will satisfy the justice of God, the only thing that will redeem us from the curse of the law, the only ransom price that is acceptable is the blood of Jesus Christ. That alone. And the Bible from Genesis to Revelation makes that clear. Blood alone is accepted. When Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden, how were they redeemed? Did they get all the precious stones, the gold, the onyx, and say, God, take all that we have? No. God made for them tunics. How? By slaughtering an animal, blood. When Abel and Cain, when they came to worship God, one offered with an animal and one offered with vegetation. What did God accept? The animal, blood. When God set up the sacrificial system as a type that I will forgive you, how does he do it? Animals, blood. When Hebrews 9 tells us that the great high priest entered the very presence of God once a year on the Day of Atonement in the Holies of Holies, how did he come? Not without blood. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You and I, we cannot have our sins forgiven unless there is the shedding of blood. We cannot come into the good presence of God unless there is blood. Why? Why is it God from Genesis to Revelation? What is the teaching of Scripture? We cannot enter unless we have blood. Why? Well, as we read in Leviticus 17, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given you this upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Do you understand what Leviticus is saying there? Blood represents life. Life is represented in blood. And if you want to make an atonement for your sins, if you want to be reconciled to me once more, if you desire to be a redemption, to be freed from sin and come back to the loving grace of God, there must be blood. Because blood is the life of man. And we should understand that even humanly. Humanly. How important is blood? The average man has 5.5 litres of blood. The average woman, 4.5 litres. The blood courses through our veins. It gives oxygen to the brain. If there is no heart pumping blood, the brain cannot work. If our heart breaks, there is no life. We're dead. They say that 1 in every 7 patients in hospital needs blood. Someone on earth needs blood every 2 seconds. And they say that one pint of blood can save the lives of 3 men. One pint donated to the hospital can save 3 men's lives. See how powerful, how life-giving blood is. And spiritually, it's true as well. Because when someone dies, their blood is shed. And therefore, death is needed to redeem from sin. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Which means someone must stand and their blood must be shed to free us from the curse of the law, to make an atonement and satisfy the justice of God. This can't be done with my blood. It cannot be done with your blood. Even just using the illustration of one pint saves 3 men. More than 3 men need to be saved. No, a sinful man cannot redeem a sinful man. We need someone who is perfect. We need someone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why the blood of Christ is precious. Why? Because of who he is. He is the perfect God-man. Because whose value, whose dignity, what is the cost of the blood on Calvary 2,000 years ago? When he died 2,000 years ago, whose blood was it? Yes, it was a man's. But Acts 20:28, when it speaks of the church of God who purchased the church with his own blood. Whose blood? God purchased with his own blood. God is spirit. He is invisible. He doesn't have blood. But in the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man, there is blood to be shed. And God incarnate is to come. He is to die for sinners. So that the godness and the value of the blood can transcend numbers and save the stars of the sky and the sun which is on the seashore. To redeem you as sinners. So that I can be redeemed. So that all the God's people can be redeemed around the world from all generations. The innumerable elect of God is in the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But if this blood is to save us and redeem us, it must be shed. And that's why Peter gives us this nature of Christ. As a lamb, without blemish and without spot. A lamb, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. John says, "Behold the lamb which taketh away the sins of the world." Do we see it? Lamb, sacrifice, sins being taken away. Paul says that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He is the one who must die and be sacrificed. His blood must be spilled so that we may have life. Every sacrifice, every allusion to the lamb in the Old Testament is pointing forward to the heavenly original, Jesus Christ, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And this is what Christ did. This is why he came to save sinners. He came not to minister, but to be ministered. He did not come to be served, but to serve how? And to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to give his life, to shed his blood as a substitute, to pay the ransom for many. And he came in perfect obedience. Because a sinful and disobedient man cannot redeem and satisfy justice for another sinful man. If this blood was tainted one iota with a single drop of sin, then that person must be punished by God. And therefore, this man could not redeem you, and he certainly could not redeem myself. But praise be to God. Jesus Christ is the Lamb, and he is without blemish and without spot. There is no defect, no failure, no sin. There is nothing unclean about this man. Just as a lamb of 1 year old, Jesus Christ was in the prime of his life. As a lamb was checked to see if there was any blindness, any impurity, any injury, any broken bones, any defect whatsoever. If it did, it could not be a sacrifice for sin. But if it was without blemish, it was to be sacrificed, and God would accept it. And Jesus Christ, throughout his whole life, he obeys, and he's proven to be without blemish and without spot. For his whole life, he was totally obedient. You think of all our failures and our sins, our lies, our deceitfulness, our adulteries, our murders, all our failures. But in Jesus Christ, there was none of this. Perfect in speech, perfect in thought, perfect in his adoration and worship of God every step of the way. And that's why the words of Pilate, when Jesus Christ is on trial, when he's seen, is this man guilty? Has he broken any law? Has he defiled any law? Pontius Pilate takes him and examines him. And in the words of God, if you like, in the mouth of Pilate, it says, I find no fault in him. And that word fault is particular. It means there is nothing in this man that could even be given as guilt. He has not said anything. He has not done anything that can even remotely be said as guilt. In fact, it's the opposite. He has no fault in him. He is guiltless. He is sinless. So positively, he is righteous. He is obedient. He is a good and perfect man. And that is our Lord. And that's why he's so loved by the church. Because we need someone without blemish. And the church says that my beloved is white. He is dazzling and spotless. He is glorious in his perfect righteousness. But our beloved is not also white. He is also ruddy. Ruddy means red. Blood red. He is spotless in his sin, but he is full of blood in his work of redemption. Because he had to suffer. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, Isaiah says. And he must suffer the bloody death of a sacrifice. And that's what he does every step of the way. When he's in the agony of Gethsemane, there is blood streaming down his head because of the stress and the anxiety of the cup before him. Justice, wrath, hell. And in a bloody mess, he takes that drink and he's beaten and he's struck and he has a most violent physical death and he bleeds and bleeds on that cross. And his soul is also an offering, as we saw yesterday. He receives the wrath of God physically and in the soul as a substitute. As the sacrifice of the Lamb is so that the Lamb will be put to death. Jesus Christ, for sinners, is put to death. And when he's on that cross, Ephesians 5:2 tells us that he gave himself for us. How amazing is that? He gave himself. The dirt, the stench, the filth of your sin. How heinous it is. He gave himself for sinners. And it says it was a sweet smelling savour, which is again speaking of God as if he's smelling the aroma of the sacrifice. And because he is perfect, because he is without spot or blemish, God's justice is satisfied. And that's why the words of Jesus Christ on the cross is so valuable and precious. It is finished. Not only is there a provision, not only is there a price to be paid, but there is power in this redemption. And the power of redemption is that it is finished. The price needed to save sinners is complete. This is why Peter can say here, knowing, currently, presently, a fact, knowing that you were not redeemed with these things, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Knowing, complete, a fact. When Jesus Christ, when he came and he died, he was raised from the dead as evidence that God accepted the ransom price. And the justice is satisfied. And anyone who comes to Jesus Christ now, his blood is precious to their souls because it's efficacious and powerful. You can come and he can cleanse all the sin of the world. It doesn't matter what sin you have committed. If there's repentance and trust in Jesus Christ, the power of this blood can forgive it and clean it all. I am so thankful for myself when I think of my life and everything I've committed, thought, word and deed, and I am cleansed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What sins have you committed? What acts of rebellion are even in your heart at this moment? Physical, spiritual, it doesn't matter. You can be addicted to what we would call the most disgusting things of this world, but in Christ there is redemption because of the precious blood. It can cleanse everything. Idolatry, blasphemy, Sabbath breaking, adultery, murder, covetousness, theft, everything. Absolutely everything. That's the power of the blood. And when you come to him, all the benefits come to you. In him, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So much in the riches. Unsearchable riches of Christ. There is justification in the blood, the Bible says. Are you burdened? Are you restless? Are you tired of guilt? Are you tired of wandering? Are you tired of life? There is peace in this blood. There is a calmness, a stillness, a tranquility. Because the guilt that gnaws at your mind, you know you do wrong. All the lifetime of issues that are in your soul, just gnawing and eating away the guilt of your conscience, can be cleansed. Cleansed. Because the blood can say forgiven. White. Washed. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. And my friends, there is plenteous redemption in this blood. If you would but believe in him. The Bible says we have this forgiveness by faith in his blood. That's faith in his life and his death and the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Will you not turn away from all your filth or your aimless conduct? Will you not turn away from it? Will you not come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you not come and look upon a crucified Saviour? A crucified Redeemer, and have all the guilt washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Will you not rise with a peaceful disposition, peace with God, reconciled, in a loving, harmonious relationship, to pray to him and to tell him how much you love him and how precious Christ's blood is to you. Will you not do that? Will you not do that? Why not? Why will you remain dirty? Do you doubt the power of the blood? Do you think there's something in your life that you cannot get away from? That this good, perfect God, he cannot forgive me. He just can't. It's too evil. Do you think that? My friends, don't. Don't. The blood of the Lamb forgave a terrorist, we would use the language, as Paul. He hated the church. He persecuted the church. He physically assaulted the church. He was involved in the death of martyrs such as Stephen. He is someone who Jesus Christ said, "Why do you persecute me? Why?" And Paul knows his sin. That's why he says he is the chief of sinners. So heinous an act to be a terrorist against the church of God. But the blood of the Lamb cleansed him and washed him for his sins. You can read testimonies of saints, murderers, thieves, terrorists, those who society calls despicable. But the blood of the Lamb has cleansed them when they've repented, trusted in him, and lived a new life to God. It doesn't matter, my friend, if you repent and you have faith in the blood, this believer, this Redeemer will come to you and save you from your sins. You'll be free from your aimless lives. You'll be free from sin, and you'll walk in the newness of life. And he will be Boaz to you. He will redeem you, and you will be his bride. He will love you, protect you, nurture you, defend you. Whenever you're sad or you're lonely, he'll be there for you. The times you need help and you're finding life difficult, he will be there for you. Because he is the kinsman redeemer. But you can only come through the blood. Believe, my friends. Don't look at the blood of Christ as interesting, even powerful alone, but come to it as precious. Not merely precious for the church, not precious for others, but precious for your own dear soul. Believe, my friends, in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing that great and famous song of redemption in Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Where here there's someone crying out to God from the depths. And maybe that's you. Maybe you struggle with assurance. Maybe you just do not know. Cry from the depths. Because when you do, you'll find out you cannot stand, verse 3. But then you'll find in verse 4, with him there is forgiveness. And there can be forgiveness because in verse 7, there is hope, there is mercy, there is plenteous redemption. That's the wealth, that's the love of Jesus Christ. Let's sing and stand in Psalm 130.
For from the depths of thee I cry, my wise Lord, hear me, unto my supplications voice.
our God. We give thanks for sending Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. And Lord, we confess, his blood is precious to our souls. We give thanks for the efficacious and powerful blood which cleanses us from all sins. O Lord, sprinkle this blood upon the conscience of those who do not know thee, and help them to see for their own souls that the blood of Christ is precious. O Lord, be with us today. Forgive us our sins in him, and give us a peace and a rest in our beloved Christ. In his name we ask and pray. Amen. Thank you.